We're in the book of Nehemiah, if you will turn there, if you have a Bible, and we've been there before. It's a familiar text, but it's a wonderful book, and one thing it does give us a clear picture of what people do when they are living in fear. And this text is really significant in addressing that in some pretty amazing ways. So I've chosen to spend some time in the first four or five chapters, and this could take a long time, so bear with me. We'll order pizza if we get hungry. So Eleanor Roosevelt once said this, and this everything she said was great, but listen to this one. You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You are able to say to yourself, I have lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along. You must do the thing you think you cannot do. You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does in our text this morning. We read this true account of Nehemiah being called by God to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city. The temple had been rebuilt when the first group of exiles returned to Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt. And one thing it does remind me of is how important the temple was in those times, and I would hope we're not losing that. It feels like we may be. But the first thing they would build in the middle of the community was the temple. And the temple had been destroyed, and they went back, they rebuilt that first before anything else. They built God's house. And it was that important to them, that important to the community. But they still had no protection around the community, around the city. So Nehemiah is tapped on the shoulder, you might say, to go rebuild the walls. And one of the most important aspects of a city in those days were its walls that would serve as protection and the gates that would both welcome people and then protect them by night. So I want to read to you in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. You probably remember this when he kind of initially felt God nudging him. So Nehemiah has received the news that the walls in Jerusalem, after 70 years, the temple got rebuilt, but 50 to 70 years, that the walls are still laying there in rubble. And Nehemiah hears this, and it says this in verse 4 of the first chapter. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And the prayer is just, it's for another time, but a phenomenal prayer where he got really honest. He basically confessed what God already knew, but he confessed that the children of Israel had sinned against him. And he said, yes, even my own family. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. But he goes on to say in another area, another section here, and he says, he's praying, Lord, would you allow me, would you send me to rebuild those walls? And he really prayed about this. And so he went to the king because he was the most trusted individual to the king. He was the most important person to the king. He was the cupbearer. He finishes his prayer. It's like he says, oh, and by the way, I was the king's cupbearer. The king's cupbearer, most of you know, he would taste the wine first. So if it was poisoned in any way, the king would know before he took his drink. So that was Nehemiah's job, and it was clearly the most trusted person in the king's life. He would never trust anybody that much. So that was Nehemiah's role, living in the palace, close to the king, very trusted by the king. And now he's saying, I feel God nudging me to go back to my town, Jerusalem, the city, the walls are still in ruins. So he was giving up quite a bit, you might say, leaving an environment that could not be any more fantastic, any more coveted by those in the community than to be in the palace with the king. And now he's going to do some of the hardest manual labor he probably ever did in his life. Nehemiah decided to go. He said, they're in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. The gates have been destroyed. So he prays, mourns, fasts, which is a really good thing to take note of for what he's getting ready to accomplish. And God called him to rebuild those walls. There are seasons in all of our lives where we're not sure what to do. We're not sure what is needed. We're not sure what changes may be needed, if any, or how to make them if we sense they're needed. As I reflected on Nehemiah's assignment, I kept coming to the serenity, back to the serenity prayer. You all know what that is, and I talk about it quite a bit. But as you look at what, if you read those first four or five chapters of Nehemiah, and you look at what they went through, and you look at the absolute sheer terror and fear that they faced, simply doing what God had called them to do. I know we sometimes think God's going to call us to something that's going to be wonderful and magical and God-inspired and spine-tingling and all that. And that happens. That does happen. But there are times God will call us to do something that at a first glance is like, this is way too hard for me to deal with this. This is more than I even want to get involved in. This is more than I'm made to do. I don't have the ability, the talent, the resources. You know, we give all the excuses, particularly when we sense God giving us an assignment, nudging us in a direction that's going to be painful. God does call us to great things, but there's pain between that call and the completion of what God wants done. And that's what we see happening here. The word serenity, if you want to look at the prayer here, God grant me the serenity, accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, wisdom to know the difference. Now, you know how much this is important to so many people, mainly that came out of more the 12-step area again, but this is something that is widely valued and appreciated by all people. It just says it so succinctly. God, help me accept things I wish I could change, but I can't. Give me the courage then to make the changes I know I've got to make. Give me wisdom to know the difference. Now let's look at how this played out in the people of Israel who God had called and Moses had acquired them and hired them and brought them to the wall and said, we're going to rebuild this. The word serenity means calm, peace, having an inner calm in the midst of the ups and downs of life. It means learning to be content with things in our lives that we simply cannot change. You know, there are times we run into situations, tough situations. Sometimes it might be in a friendship, a relationship within a family, and you know something really needs to change, but you also know it is not yours to change. It typically, when it's relationships, you know there are times you would love to help someone make a change, but you do know that some of you need to admit to begin with, you kind of have like control to begin with. You know, it's hard to admit that. You know, you need to accept something that you can't change. You may be a control freak. You need to work on it, all right? Because people don't respond well when you're trying to control them to do something you think they need to be doing. They may need to. But there's times that's not your call. That's not your job. Nehemiah has been called by God to do something that was not going to be pleasant. And they would learn through this very unpleasant experience how God can show up if you'll just trust him and let him. There were three issues Nehemiah would need to deal with as he led the people of Israel to accomplish this task. The first issue is the people of Israel, they were getting weary. When you get to chapter 2 and 3 and 4, they've been working on this thing, they're getting weary. This was hard labor kind of work. And there are tons of people that Nehemiah has assembled to get this done. It's a phenomenal thing happening there. But they're getting tired. Nehemiah 4:10, the workers are getting tired and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. So they're in it, they're making progress, but they're getting discouraged because really, frankly, they're getting tired. You do know fatigue is always the friend of fear. Fatigue is always the friend of fear. But the people were getting weary, that the rubble. When I saw that word, and it's in the New Living Translation, I thought immediately of what happened in Oklahoma City many, many years ago when the bomb took down the federal center there, the Murrah Building, And of course, what has, talk about beauty from ashes, what we now have in the Oklahoma City Memorial is stunning, world-renowned, and appreciated all over the world. But I remember the day that happened. Remember the day the bomb went off. Our church down at Belle Isle was 6 miles away, and the building shook. And I, you know, my first thought was the building was 50 years old, something like that, or 40 years old then. And it was like, well, that old gym that always had a little gas leak in the kitchen, it finally got us. We actually had some minor roof damage 6 miles away from downtown. Kim calls me. At that time, we lived way out in North Edmond, 17 miles from downtown. She said, the wind has just rattled. Is something going on? We'll never forget that day. But what I really won't forget is when we drove down there later that day, that evening. And our town looked, I mean, it just looked like it had, the whole thing had been destroyed. All the tall buildings, windows were blown out. The tragedy of knowing there were people buried in this rubble. It was an awful scene, what our city looked like in that moment. And I'm very thankful that we had Oklahomans, were tough people. And we got in there and this city rolled up its sleeves. They ministered to families. We built, Kerry Watkins helped build this phenomenal Oklahoma City Memorial Museum. It's an incredible place, as you've been there, I'm sure. And from that came something wonderful. And only God could bring something good out of pain that deep. So when I hear that the workers are getting tired, I'm thinking they're looking at rubble, kind of like Kim and I were that day we stood there on the edge of town. And you wonder, will our city ever be the same again? And it is, and it was, and it's better than ever. Thanks to great leadership, and I think in this community, and the great people. We'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves. So they're getting weary, they're getting tired. Second thing going on here is they're afraid of the enemy. The enemy is flexing its muscle. The enemies were saying this, before they know what's happening, in other words, the enemies, before those people of Israel know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. They will come from all directions and attack us. That was this terrifying fear they had, that as they tried to do something right, rebuilding the wall, they would possibly could lose their lives. Now, there are moments of fear in all of our lives where we know there's an action we need to take. There's a step we need to take. There's something that needs to be done, and God seems to be tapping us on the shoulder to step up and get something done. And there will be times we will get weary, we'll get tired. There will be times we are afraid of some aspect of the challenge. The fear of maybe being discovered, the fear of having to open your heart or your mind or your soul just a bit more than you're accustomed to doing. It may be the fear of people around you, but these people are in sheer terror right now doing the right thing. They're rebuilding the walls. That's what God wanted. They were weary, they were afraid of the enemy, and then they were afraid of starving. We have such large families, we need more food. Frankly, that probably would have been my biggest complaint. I'm not that scared, I'm just hungry. It's very difficult to step up. Sign up, step up, and show up for a significant work that God, you know without a doubt, that God has asked you to do. So, we say, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Let's look at what the people of Israel could not change. A couple of things they couldn't change. They couldn't change the reality that the walls had been destroyed. That's in front of them. That's not going to change. It's not going away. Those rocks, those stones will not be moving unless some human hand picks them up and moves them. So that was not going to change. The destruction is there. It had been there at this point 50, 60, 70 years. And the second thing they could not change was the anger of the enemy. There were people who did not want the walls rebuilt, even though they would be a good thing for those people too, because their egos were at stake, that here comes Nehemiah prancing into town, solving a problem we've lived with for half century. And then they figure, well, he's just gonna take over after that. It's amazing what jealousy will do. It's amazing what power will do to people. So the enemy was actually people who would benefit from the building of the wall. But you can't change that. We can't change the fact the walls were destroyed. We can't change the fact that there's an enemy that's very angry and will do all they can to stop us from doing what God wants done. Sometimes we are overwhelmed with fear, and we have to realize there are just simply things in this situation we cannot change. Let me give you a list of things we can't change. We can't change our past. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? Boy, it'd be nice if we could, you know, if we had that button somewhere, we could just push it and it just wipes out our memory of all the things we'd like to forget. We can't change the past. We can't change the reality of trials. Jesus, sometimes I hate to remind you, but Jesus did say to us, in this world, there will be trials of many kinds. I think sometimes as believers, as followers of Jesus, I think we're inclined at times to believe we shouldn't have trials. And if we have them, it's not something that God would have anything to do with, of course, so we want to pray them away. Now, it's always good to trust God either way. Say, God, I don't know if what I'm going to learn here, but I'm going to learn something in this trial that I'm not enjoying. But trial, the reality of trials, you can't change that. They come out of nowhere. One day the phone rings and life changes. You can't change the difficulties that we face. Just the things we face that are hard. We can't change other people. Boy, that's a good one. I would ask for a show of hands on people who will admit they are a control freak and try to control other people. Don't raise your hand. Your spouse, several of the women did just raise their hands pointing. Somebody just did that. Hope the camera wasn't on you, you know. We can't change other people. And you know what? We can't change the consequences of our poor decisions. That kind of goes back to the past. We've all made them. I'm surely not the only one in this room with a list of things I would love to go back with an eraser. We can't change those things. Now, that doesn't mean we're hopeless. There are just some things we can't. So what? We say with confidence, the Lord's my helper. So I will not fear. What can mere people do to me? Isn't that a great thing? What can just mere people do to me? If the Lord is my helper, then I'm not going to be afraid. Easier said than done, but that's the encouragement we get. I can say with confidence, the Lord's my helper, so I will not fear. So we see some things going on with the children of Israel here, the people of Jerusalem. There are things they just can't change. Now, continue with prayer. There are some things we can change. And there are some things the people of Jerusalem can change. And we're going to find out. And that they handled change, the change they could make, in some pretty significant ways. For example, they knew this, they could do that. They could fight the storms of fear in God's peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Every time I say this a lot, but thank God he doesn't give to us as the world does. We get enough of that and it doesn't work. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We can change some things, and the children, the adults, the families building that wall in Nehemiah, they said, there are some things we can do, and we're going to trust in God. The God of heaven will help us succeed. That's chapter 2, verse 20. This is what they said. The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, are rebuilding the wall. So they They chose to fight this fear they were in with peace. Secondly, they were going to fight these storms with prayer. It's great prayer. The prayers that Nehemiah prayed, I'll run through them here in just a minute, but here's one. Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. It's not going to fare well for the people if God answers that prayer. But this was their firm faith, and it was a good prayer. Hear us, O God, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. That reminds me of a phrase, typically what we give, how we treat others and what we give tends to come back. What goes around kind of comes around. I do think there's some truth in that. May their scoffing, really, it's going to fall back on their own heads. May they themselves become captives in a foreign land. They were going to fight the storms of fear with prayer. Let me just point real quick. Like in chapter 1, verse 4, I think I've read this earlier. When Nehemiah first hears the news of the condition of the city walls, it says, I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. If you get to chapter 2, about verse 4, he goes to the king. He was very nervous to go approach the king and say, King, would you send me to my town to help them rebuild the walls? Can I go back home and rebuild those walls around the city? The king, again, most trusted person in the king's life, king could have easily said, no, I don't think so. But he's going to go to the king the following morning, and he says, the king asks, well, how can I help you? And Nehemiah, I'm getting all the biblical characters into this story one way or the other. The king said to Nehemiah, how can I help you? And it says, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. Surely you're familiar with the phrase that I grew up hearing, think before you speak. Let's add even a better one, pray. Pray before you speak. Pray before you decide. Pray before you react. What could happen in this world if we would practice that as believers of Jesus? Then again, you go to chapter 4, verse 4. You'll see a couple more examples. The enemy was kind of strutting its power, and they were opposing the rebuilding. So in chapter 4, verse 4, here's what Nehemiah does. Then I prayed. It's the verse we just read. Then I prayed. And you'll just see that over and over and over again. Enough said on that. But that's one thing you see Nehemiah from the very first page, chapter 1. Nehemiah was a man who turned to God first. He prayed. When he was facing fear in his life, and when he was leading a lot of people to help him with this effort, and they were all afraid, he knew exactly where to turn for the strength they would need and the reassurance they would need. So they fought this fear with changing what they could. They fought this storm with God's peace. They fought it, this fear, this storm of fear in their lives. They fought it with prayer. They fought it then with a plan. It's an amazing plan. If you go to chapter 3, 4, and 14 through 23, I'm not going to take time to read all that. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But you will see, you talk about a phenomenal organizational plan. If you read chapter 2 and 3, chapter 2 in particular, chapter 3, and then in chapter 3, it's where they had like 8 different groups, 9 different groups of people doing certain gates. It was well organized. They had a great plan. And sometimes in a moment of fear, that's what we need to do. Before we do anything, what's our next step here? There's something here I can't change. But there are going to be some things in this situation, whatever it is, that I will be able to change. I will need to change. They had a plan. We should prepare. This Mark Lasser wrote a book called 7 Principles of Highly Accountable Men. And he said this, we should prepare in a time of strength for a time when we know we will be weak and the enemy will attack. And that's really true with about every aspect, I think, of following Jesus. We want Jesus on speed dial, but only when we need him. And we either walk with him and trust him or we don't. And what Mark Lasser says makes perfect sense. We should prepare in a time of strength. We prepare for those moments in life that are difficult. We prepare for those moments in life that are gonna scare the daylights out of us. We prepare for these tough seasons of life. They're gonna come. They will come. It's called life. It's called human. But we prepare for those long before we have to face them. And I'm as guilty as the next person is. Sometimes I've waited until the fire's right in front of me, and I just wasn't ready. And I didn't handle something well. In fact, I might have been embarrassed at the way I handled something. So they fought the storm of fear with a plan. What's your plan? And then the last phrase of the prayer is, we want the wisdom to know the difference between what I can change and what I can't change. That does require wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's James 1:5. Generously to all without finding fault. So we find these people working very hard on something that had been sitting there for, again, 50, 60 years. They built that wall, they finished it in 52 days. After 50 plus years, some people thought it just couldn't be done, or it was too hard to try. 52 days, a wall that was 2.5 miles long or around, 40 feet tall, 8 feet wide. That is not a stockade fence. 2.5 miles, 40 feet tall, 8 feet wide, 52 days, a month and a half. Only God. But that's what God called them to do. He called Nehemiah to lead them to do it. Nehemiah listened to God. He prayed before he made every move. He came up with the right plan. He knew they were afraid. He knew how to calm their fears. He knew how to encourage them. And he led them to this great, momentous reconstruction, rebuilding of that wall. I think the only way we're ever, I believe the only way we will really, truly ever deal with our fears is we have to turn to the one who understands why we're afraid. And there are moments when we are feeling very insecure, maybe. There are moments we feel like we can't do anything right. There are moments we feel as if everyone's against us. There are moments that you regret that perhaps something you fear is something of your own doing. It happens to all of us. I just think I come back over and over again these days. It seems like I'm in the season where I just have to keep saying what the scripture says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the designer, the perfecter of our faith. That little phrase means a lot to me, almost like the older I get. The longer I serve as a pastor, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And right now, this world is dishing up stuff to us that wants to take our focus off of all the right things and get caught up in things. The only way we're gonna change is we do have a chance occasionally to vote. That's all I ever say about politics, vote. That's it. We can't change this world, but let me tell you what, we can change our focus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Grew up in church, old song. We sing it, I think all of our rooms at some time or another sing this old hymn. There's several different versions now of it, and it's a spectacular writing, and the words are so meaningful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you're in a moment of fear, you don't have to stay there. There are ways. There's a path and there's a person who loves you and will walk with you, but you need to fix your eyes on him. He will not let you down. After I pray, our prayer teams will be at the front of all the rooms. Please, if there's anything on your mind, your heart, allow us to pray with you, pray for you. We'd be delighted to have that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the simplicity and the power of this book called the Bible. And yet again, we go back thousands of years and we find a story that seems like it was written just yesterday about some obstacle, some task that we might have been facing. Father, I thank you for the privilege of this story. I thank you, Father, that we learn that when people get together for a common purpose, great things can happen. So, Father, may we encourage each other. May we in the body of Christ encourage those around us. May we expect the best. And in those moments of fear, may we bring reassurance. May we sometimes say, I've been where you are and you're going to be okay. Father, give us the courage to not shy away from the opportunity to help someone burdened fix their eyes on the one with the only answer, and that is you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.